welcome to the Door of Life Church podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life.
Well, again, thanks for being here today. It's just a great time to come together on a day of the week, worship Jesus together, encourage each other in our relationship with the Lord, and there's just a lot of great stuff that happens on a Sunday, and so we're glad you could be a part of it. This morning, like I said at the beginning, Pastor Ed and his family are away in Minnesota to a wedding, and are coming back today. And so we're going to hear a message this morning. It's something that's been on the heart of my wife, Jody. She's going to come and share. So why don't you come up, Jody, and pray when we get started. Lord, we're just thankful for this time together today. And Lord, we're just asking that you would open our hearts to hear your word. That the words from Jody's mouth would be your words penetrating our hearts and bringing light and life, freedom, and inspiration from your Holy Spirit today. Lord, we're thankful for your word that you give to us. And so as Jody shares, Lord, I just pray your anointing upon her as she speaks, and that we would have ears to hear what your spirit is saying. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right. Well, I've had kind of a thing working in my heart for a long time. And so when Ed, is this microphone kind of being annoying? Okay, they're tweaking it. So when Pastor Ed said, do either you or Dave have a word in your heart? I was like, I do, you know. So obviously a passion of my heart is worship. And but I just have a real thing in my heart about the place of worship that I believe the Lord has been drawing me into, because it's more than just a Sunday morning congregational setting. It's an actual place that he wants us to stay in all the time as believers. And I really feel like this is something that he wants to speak to our hearts and really get it deep in our hearts, because the days ahead are not going to be necessarily easier than the days that have gone by. So we really need to be firmly rooted and grounded in our Lord. And I feel like he's given us such an awesome way. There's many ways to get rooted and grounded in the Lord. But such a great way is through worship. I just have so much confidence in the presence of God. And, you know, when we're in the congregational setting like we just were, you know, I'm not even talking about what you feel like during worship, but what we're doing during worship is we're really just giving God, like I said earlier, preeminence. We're giving him our attention, our focus, room space. He's renting out room in our head while we're singing about his nature, his character, his goodness, while we're singing about who we are in his presence. It's just changing our mind. And it's like a shortcut. I feel like worshiping God is a shortcut to victory. And because we can just get there, you know, in in the place where we're singing through music and song, and we're singing the word of God. We're singing about the nature of God. We're singing about truth that is water to our souls. It nourishes us because it realigns how we view everything. And I think that is why worshiping God, you know, in a corporate setting is so powerful. And I love that we can come together as fellow believers who believe in Jesus Christ. That's our commonality. And we can look around and be emboldened by another person who is worship. I know from up here, as I'm leading and I look out and I know that it doesn't always mean what a person looks like on the outside while they're worshiping. It really, there's a lot of stuff that goes on in a person's heart, regardless of their stance of worship. And I know that God is doing things regardless of what I see. But there are times when I look out and I just get encouraged when I see people pressing in, meditating, and thinking about the words that we're saying. Because I know, for me, it's life. When I get into God's presence, when I sing about Him, man, I just become almost another person. And I'm like, Lord, I don't want that to be so different than my everyday life. You know, I want to walk in this. And I feel like he's been leading me and showing me how to apply worship on a personal level. And I should maybe just glance at my notes. Okay, so I'll read this. When we understand who our Father is, what His thoughts and intentions are towards us, then we're really able to enter into a true attitude of worship towards Him. And that's, I love songs about God's goodness, because when we sing about His goodness, you know, when we read the stories in the news or, you know, Facebook feeds or whatever, you know, we just hear some pretty rotten things, like, all the time. We're bombarded with rotten news, you know, bad news. And I mean, we probably need to know what's going on in the world. But we cannot make that our sustenance. We cannot make that our food for our spiritual well-being. When we focus on His goodness in light of what's bad, His goodness far surpasses the darkness. Light overcomes darkness. And when we take hold of who He is, and we discover who we are in Him, in light of His goodness, we discover who we are. That song that we sing, you're a good, good Father, that's who you are, it's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am. Who He is good, and what we are is loved by that good God. If we really take that in and allow that to wash over our minds, really accept that truth that He's good and that we're loved by a good God, it changes who we see ourselves as, and it changes how we view everyone and everything else that we encounter. Honestly, worship is a cheat sheet to life. It just gets us to that place so much faster than anything else we can do. I think for me, I used to work in a greenhouse, like, was it 15, 16 years ago? And it was just a different atmosphere than I was really. I kind of worked in retail, you know, and people were like at least polite because we were supposed to be polite and nice to each other. But in the greenhouse, it's just flowers. And I loved that aspect of it. But man, some of the people I worked with, and I was like, whoa, you know, I feel like I'm working on a ship with a bunch of sailors here, you know, and it was just this constant humanity, really up close and personal, right next to you. You're like on the line quickly, you know, planting flowers and stuff, and, you know, people are just, it was just a rough atmosphere. You wouldn't think it would be that rough, but it kind of was. anyway, I just remember not going to lunch sometimes in the lunchroom with the same people that I was standing very close to for hours and hours. And I would just go in my car and I would put on a worship CD. And, you know, I've always loved worship. But man, that, it was such a stark reality of what will feed my spirit. And I just came out of that time of listening to worship music, and I was totally filled up. I was totally able to go back in and have a good attitude, because that was a big deal. That was my attitude that was really causing me trouble. And my attitude was able to just completely change towards those people. It changed how I viewed them, and it changed the purpose of how I viewed my purpose in that season of my life. It didn't seem very important at that time. But just one thing that worship can do. So what is worship? It is giving the place of highest honor to a person or a thing in our lives. In other words, worship is the act of surrendering all things under what we place the highest value. So all other things come second and down the line to the most important thing in our lives. And that's really what worship is. It's where things fall at the end of the day. You know, in a crunch, in a hard moment, where do I go? What do I think? What guides my behavior in those moments? What guides my thoughts? And to me, that's worship, because that's what I'm surrendering to. That's creating my identity in that moment. And I want it to be found in Him. And I think those of us who belong to Christ, that's our desires. We want to identify with Christ. I mean, our spirit already does. Fully, completely, 100% pure, clean, and holy. We've been made a new creature, and old things have passed away, and all things have become new. And it takes a while for this body and this mind of ours to get in line with the reality of where our spirit is. And worship brings us into that alignment. So we have congregational settings where we worship God, and where we gain courage from seeing each other worshiping the Lord. And we're on the same team. This is our God we're worshiping. We come together, and we're strengthened. We're strengthened in the spirit of our mind. We're strengthened as the family of God. And then there's personal times with the Lord, one-on-one times where we're meditating on purpose to develop this way of living in worship to God. We have to, like Pastor Ed always says, on purpose. We have to on purpose give ourselves to meditating on who He is. And I was talking to someone recently, and they were having just a really hard time with something. And I said, you know, this is where the rubber meets the road right here. You know, is in this hard time, how am I going to respond to this? How can I worship God right now in the middle of being attacked by another human being verbally? And she was like, yeah, what does that look like? And I said, we're discovering this together as we're talking. Okay, it wasn't like I was handing out the answers like I knew them so well. But it was like we were discovering this. You know what that is? That is being prepared with one scripture verse that will speak life to my soul. And in that moment, I may not say something to a person who's verbally attacking me or to a situation I don't agree with. But in my mind, I will meditate. And I will set my mind on things above. In that moment, I will say, Lord, You are my strong tower. You are good. And I'm loved by You. That's who I am. That's who You are. And that is doing warfare in that moment. That is training ourselves to be worshipers all the time. And, you know, I've read on some forums, people are like, or I've seen people being interviewed, and they're like, why is God so egotistical that He just needs your worship all the time? You know, He really needs nothing. He lacks no thing. He gives us the opportunity to worship Him because He knows that we are changed in His presence, that we are transformed by the renewing of our mind when we think about him and we set our affections on things above and not on things of the world. So in that moment where the rubber is meeting the road, you know, and I'm pulling out that scripture and I'm saying, God, you are faithful, you love me, and that is what I'm going to make most important right here in my life. It's not going to be about whether or not another person falls into line or whether a political situation falls into line or whether whatever it is, whether I get my idea of my own way. It's going to be because I'm going to worship you no matter what. And you, I am making you my portion. I love that scripture, you know, about the Lord being my portion forever. Because when you picture like a plate on a table, you know, we get portions of food. And really, we're supposed to eat fist-sized portions, I've learned. And of certain types of foods. And but when we make the Lord our portion, that's us saying to him, you are all I need. You are all I need. You are more than enough for me. Be my portion, Lord. Be my portion. I love that. I love the visual of that. Because it's saying, you know, there are so many other things out here that look tempting, that seem to gratify me more than you at this moment. But Lord, I am making you my portion. And he's God whether we make him God in our lives or not. But he invites us to take hold of the truth of bringing him into our reality, to where he has preeminence, where he's the top dog, and our situations bow to our God who we love and who we surrender to. You know, and when we take those times on purpose, it becomes then a lifestyle. We don't even necessarily have to think anymore. When we've trained ourselves in the Word of God, we've trained ourselves that, Lord, you are first, and so there's no question anymore of what I'm going to do. Because you are first. I've done this. You are my portion forever. It becomes the way we live. It becomes the way we respond to life. And before you know it, we're living a lifestyle of worship because we've consecrated ourselves to God and we've completely given over every area of our heart and our desire to him because, Lord, only you can satisfy. When we sing songs about that, only you satisfy. You are my confidence. You are my hope. Everything else takes second place, Lord. Let's just pray that right now. Lord, we just right now, we surrender our hearts to you. Just teach us anew, Father, day by day, morning by morning, to put you first, that you take first place, that you take preeminence in our thoughts, in our lives, in our ways, in all of our ways, we acknowledge you, Lord. And you make our paths straight. The Lord wants to be Lord of all in our lives. So I love King David from the Bible, and he is like the ultimate worshiper that we get to read. There's so much about him in the Bible. So much recorded about how he lived and his heart and even what God thought about him. Because God said, he's a man after my own heart. What made God say that about David, about King David? And there is so much more that I have yet to study about this, but I've wondered that because I want to be a person after God's own heart. I want God to say that about me. And not because of any other reason than I just want to have that relationship with the Lord. And and that's something that we see in David's life. You know, he was a shepherd boy in the field, and I was like, I know there's got to be a scripture somewhere about him playing the harp in the fields, but there's actually no scripture of David playing the harp in the fields while he's watching the sheep. Or I couldn't find them, Judy. Because the first person I was like, should I call Judy and ask her? I'm Googling, I'm looking up concordances, and I couldn't find David playing his harp in the field. But we see pictures of that, so that's kind of why it's ingrained in our heads. But he did watch the sheep, and he did know how to play the harp. That's recorded, or the lyre, the stringed instrument. And so I guess people just assumed that he played his harp to his sheep. I don't know. But we know for sure that he was a worshiper, so the same truth applies to what I'm going to say. And as he was watching his sheep, you know, he was the youngest, the smallest of all of his brothers, and he would go out and tend to the sheep, and if an enemy, like a lion or a bear, came to steal the flock, he would, you know, either use his sling and kill it, or it says in one account where he grabbed the beast by the mane, and he delivered the lamb, and he killed the lion with his fist. It was like, wow, you know, that is really a big deal right there. That's pretty big. Well, anyway, so my whole point is that David's watching the sheep. He's taking care of the flock, and he is a worshiper, and in the presence of God, he kills the sheep, or not the sheep. He doesn't kill a sheep. He saves the sheep. He kills the lion and the bear. You know, and he said, he told King Saul later that he ended up working for, he told him, the Lord delivered the lion and the bear, you know, and I killed them. He delivered them to me and I killed them. So he was giving God the glory for that act of protecting his sheep. So on to the next thing. So David was anointed by the prophet Samuel while Saul was still king. He was anointed as the future king of Israel because Saul had displeased the Lord in many, many ways. And and God said, I have someone set aside. I have provision for Israel to have a king, and it was David. And so David's brothers were going out to war with Israel, and they were fighting the Philistines. The army of Israel were against the army of the Philistines. As we probably are very familiar with this occasion. And David went, upon request of his dad, to bring his brothers food. So he comes with a servant, and they bring food to the brothers. And while he's talking to his brothers, a guy from the Philistines named Goliath, who I want to read about because he's just really very humongous person, so this is 1 Samuel 17. Then Goliath, a Philistine champion from Gath, came out of the Philistine ranks to face the forces of Israel. He was over 9 feet tall. He wore a bronze helmet and a bronze coat of mail that weighed 125 pounds. He also wore bronze leg armor, and he carried a bronze javelin on his shoulder. The shaft of his spear was as heavy and thick as a weaver's beam, tipped with an iron spearhead that weighed 15 pounds. His armor bearer walked ahead of him carrying a shield. A lot of detail. And Goliath stood and shouted a taunt across to the Israelites. Why are you all coming to a fight? He called. I am the Philistine champion, but you are only the servants of Saul. Choose one man to come down here and fight me. 9 foot guys saying this. Yeah. Pick on someone your own size. If he kills me, then we will be your slaves. But if I kill him, you will be our slaves. I defy the armies of Israel today. Send a man who will fight for me. And when Saul and the Israelites heard this, they were terrified and deeply shaken. So then David, who comes to give his brother food, hears this Goliath say all this, okay? And as he was talking with his brothers in verse 23, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, came out from the ranks, and David heard him shout his usual taunt to the army of Israel. And as soon as the Israelite army saw him, they began to run away in fright. Have you seen the giant? The men asked. He comes out each day to defy Israel. The king has offered a huge reward for anyone that kills him. So David asks the soldier standing nearby. He asks some questions, and then he said, who is this pagan Philistine anyway that he is allowed to defy the armies of the living God. So the thing I want to point out here is that David has killed a lion and a bear delivered to him by God, right? Under the unction and under the strength, coming out of a place of worship, David defeats the lion and the bear. He sees this 9-foot giant, and I wrote in my notes, he saw his brute, his bronze, and his boasts. I always wanted to use like same, anyway. And he said, who is this guy anyway who comes out and defies the armies of the living God? Who is this guy? And they're like, well, he's just really huge and he's wearing bronze and, you know, he has a great big voice and we're really scared of him. And David said, I will fight him. I will go. You know, he's a shepherd boy, literally no armor on whatsoever. He's little. The Bible says he was small at that point, still very young. And he just was appalled that the armies of God, he called them the armies of God, and it was the armies of Israel. But he understood their place, and he understood his position as one who worships God. He had magnified God so much. His mind was renewed to the truth that God is greater and God is stronger than any foe that comes against me. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine who doesn't have a covenant relationship with the Lord? He doesn't know the Lord. Who is he defying the armies of God? To me, that really shows me the worshiping heart of David. I think that is one of the key things about him that God loved, was that he understood. He made God preeminent in his thoughts. Everything else that came against him was little, even if it was a brute with boasts and bronze. So David goes and talks to King Saul in verse 32. He said, King Saul, he goes to King Saul, and he says, don't worry about this Philistine. I'll go fight him. And King Saul said, don't be ridiculous. There's no way you can fight this Philistine and possibly win. You're only a boy, and he's been a man of war since youth. And then David said, aha, but I have been taking care of my father's sheep and goats. And when a lion or a bear comes to steal a lamb from the flock, I go after it with a club and rescue the lamb from its mouth. If the animal turns on me, I catch it by the jaw and club it to death. I have done this to both lions and bears, and I'll do it to the pagan Philistine too, for he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord rescued me from the claws of the lion and the bear, and he will rescue me from this Philistine. And when we have a lifestyle of putting God first and of focusing and magnifying him, we'll say, I've been here before with God. This guy's bigger, but my God is still bigger. In the days ahead, I feel like we're going to see things that seem like they could overcome us. They could crush us. And we've been, maybe, I know people in this room have been through things who could have been crushed by what's happened in life or by people. But our hope is not in people or things or circumstances. Our hope is in the God of angel armies. Amen? God wants us to live here. It's not cheating. It's not cheating to live in his presence. It's exactly where he wants us to be. You are my strong tower, Lord. You will preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. So David gives his testimony to Saul about what the Lord has done through him before. He said, God will do it again. David knew God, and he knew that God was with him. He magnified God. He made God bigger than what was right in front of him. So we know the rest of the story, that David killed Goliath with his sling and stone. And Goliath said, who are you that you come after me, that you come out to me like a dog with stick? Because he had his shepherd's staff with him too. And he said, well, you might come out to me with armor, with a spear, but I come out here to you in the name of the Lord. And that's, again, where God wants us to live. He wants us to become a reflex so that we don't just react to everything, but we respond, you know, and we are strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We've put on his armor. And with that, we're able to defeat every fiery dart of the enemy. So, you know, Goliath wasn't the end of David's troubles and trials. But David maintained his heart. Even after he became king of Israel, he went on to write, I don't know how many of the Psalms in the book of Psalms, but he wrote a ton of them. And one of them was when he was running away from his own son who had betrayed him and was trying to get the throne and had taken all of his concubines and slept with them in front of entire Israel. So he had not been just betrayed, but he had been dishonored and completely made a fool of in front of his own nation that he was ruling. So while he was running away from his very own son who was betraying him, this is one of the Psalms of David, Psalm 3, 1 through 6. Lord, I have so many enemies, so many are against me, and so many are saying God will never rescue him. And that's what he was hearing, is that there's no help for him in God. But he said, but Lord, you are a shield around me. You are my glory and the one who holds my head up high. I cried out to the Lord and he answered me from his holy mountain. I lay down and slept, yet I woke up in safety, for the Lord is watching over me. I am not afraid of 10,000 enemies who surround me on every side. And how could he do this? Because he cried out and he saw himself hiding behind the Lord's shield. Another time when David was fleeing from his life from now King Saul, who had swore an oath that he was going to kill David because he was jealous of him and he was oppressed by evil. This is what I think, I don't know if he was in the cave when he was saying this, but this is one of the things that David said. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. David did not idly say these things. He did not idly declare these things. He was in the middle of running for his life, and yet he found his refuge in the name of the Lord, in magnifying the Lord. And God wants to change our perspective. He wants to change our belief in him. He wants to show us who we are in him. We can say, I am not afraid of 10,000s of people who set themselves all around me and who'd say, there's no help for you in God. There's always going to be those voices clawing after us. And are we going to respond? It's not even about, are we going to do this? Are we going to do that? But our lifestyle can look like this, where we say, bless the Lord, O my soul. And it doesn't seem like it makes any sense in that moment to run to the Lord in that way, to declare these things. So, you know, like when we're up here and we're saying, let's just declare he is good. It's because in the face of a roaring brute, we can say, God, you are good, and your faithfulness endures forever. In the face of, I don't know what to do next in my life, I can get in God's presence by saying, I can be in communion with the presence of God that lives inside of me by saying, Lord, in all my ways, I acknowledge you and I trust you that you are going to direct my paths. You're going to make my way straight. I will not be afraid. I will not walk in confusion. I am a child of God. You bring clarity to my life. And pretty soon, we are writing our own psalms before the Lord in those times. And that's what the Lord wants. He does not just want us to fake it. He really just wants us to respond to him honestly. You know, and when we are magnifying the Lord, our natural response, the way we're created, is to worship him. when we look, when we behold his beauty, we were, my sister Rachel and her husband Luke, your son Elijah is staying with us right now. They were here for a visit a couple weeks ago, and we went to see the sunset, one of the many. Man, we've had some amazing sunsets lately. And we went down to the edge of Fish Creek there, and just to see the sunset. And it was this huge, fiery, red ball sinking, you know. And people are just like, you know, and hugging each other and kind of kumbayaing the moment. And, I mean, I'm not kidding. There was worship going on right then and there. And I just started welling up with tears. I look over my sister, and she's like, I'm totally bawling. And because we're like, you know what? We are just doing what we're created to do. We're beholding the beauty of the Lord. And we are worshiping him. And when we behold his beauty, worship happens. And the sun kept sinking down, down, down. And then everybody just like stood to their feet and started clapping and whistling and woohoo. You know, we're both like, blah. We're like, God, we worship you. And I mean, we really were worshiping the Lord. And whether those people knew it or not, they were being inspired in worship because of something God created, because of something beautiful. And again, I feel like it's an invitation from the Lord just to step into his beauty, behold him. And even when it doesn't make sense to do it, in a moment, rent out space to the Lord in your mind. Lord, I'm going to think about you because you're beautiful. And, you know, and we worship him. It's worship. It's surrendering our all-important situations to his guidance, his care, his rule. And we are changed when we enter into his presence. We are changed. 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is Spirit. We are actually changed. In another version says, and we with unveiled faces, reflecting like mirrors, the brightness of the Lord, all grow brighter as we are turned into the very image that we reflect. That is really interesting language to me. We are turned into the image that we reflect. When we're reflecting the Lord's glory, we're turned into that very image, his glory. And our lives start reflecting his glory. Just like when Moses went up to the mountain and he received the Ten Commandments from the Lord. When he came down, the Israelites saw he had been in the presence of God. His face was literally glowing. And I know I walk into some people's lives and I'm like, they are intercessors or they have been with Jesus. And there's just a glow. I don't even know if it's like a physical thing, but it's just a thing. I'm like, I want to be like that, you know? I want to be like that, Lord. I want to, and the key is just getting in to the presence of God, communing with the Holy Spirit of God. And then he does amazing work on us in that moment where it could take years and years to undo things that have happened in our lives. But it's like a shortcut. We get in his presence and we find out he knows what he's doing with us. He can change our lives. He changes what we look like. He changes our behavior. He changes our mind. And it's not by might or by power, but by the Spirit of the Lord. It is only by the Spirit. And any one of us in this room at any moment can get into the presence of God by just beholding him. Worship happens, and we're changed, and we can live that way. The Lord wants to take us from just a congregational setting to an on-purpose setting where we're saying, I want to do this. I want to make this a habit in my life. Lord, you are my portion. And then it becomes who we are. It becomes what we do all the time. And we are changed into the very image that we reflect. And one more thing. Worship tunes our hearts in to God. It bypasses the obstacles, the strongholds, the mess and the webs we weave in our mind. It bypasses that and goes straight to our heart. And that's why that change can happen. Pretty soon we're operating out of this. And this just gets untangled because the Lord does that. And he's really good at it. He knows what he's doing. So really that's the word that's in my heart. And I deliver it unto you today. And I just believe the Lord wants to continue to take us from glory to glory to glory to glory. We're steadfast, strong in the Lord and the power of his might, changed into his image, into his likeness. All right, let's just close with prayer and seal the deal. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness. Father, thank you for reaching our hearts, for drawing us in. Thank you for the shortcut in life of just being in your presence, of just worshiping you. And that everything else grows smaller. Lord, as we make you bigger, as we behold who you are. And I just pray that you would impact every single person who has heard this message from the Holy Spirit this morning. That there would be a lasting impact, fruit that would remain, Lord. Yes, just take us from glory to glory. We rest in you, and we love you so much, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.